This morning we want to continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew 10 today. We're going to be looking at the introduction to this portion of Matthew's letter, or Gospel to the church. If you remember what happened as we were in chapter 9, we saw that Jesus' words at the end of chapter 9, he talked about, as he looked on and saw all the people that had come to hear him. And he said in verses 37 and 38, "The harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." He had talked about the fact that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting, the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it's written, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where it's talking about perishing there, it's talking that they have no focal point, they have no direction, they have no purpose. Their lives become that which is merely rambling, as James talks about, as waves tossed to and fro by the wind, as there's no direction. Jesus understood and he saw what had happened prior to his coming. There was much religion in Israel, but there wasn't much walking with God. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes, all religious groups and sects that had their purposes and their directions, but all were not following and seeking God the way that God called them to do. And what they had set for the people was not a vision of the law and the direction that it would take them to, that they could be like God and reflect God's character with their lives. But instead, they created a religious system that took them, as Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, "You scour the earth to find a proselyte or a convert, and you take them closer to hell than heaven." What is Jesus going to do as he's looking out at these people? Luke gives us some insight into what he did. He spent a night in prayer with his Father, seeking that God would direct him to take the men that should be taken, to be those that would be the first ones to go in to be harvest reapers. It's interesting, growing up on the farm in this last year is a prime example of it. If the harvest is ready and you don't get in the field, guess what happens? There are literally hundreds of farmers across North Dakota and Minnesota that have got soybeans that are worthless. They're molded. They're falling out of the pods because they couldn't get in the field last fall because it was so wet. Some of the richest farmers in the valley have always been the beet farmers. This last year, only 20% of the beets were pulled. The rest are sitting in the ground waiting to be dug up, and they're rotten. And they're told, don't even consider bringing them in. That's what happens when you've got a harvest, but you have nobody and no means of taking it off. Jesus looked out across the nation of Israel. He saw people that had been given the law, the prophets, had been foretold of his coming, and now he's there. And they should have realized that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even as we sang this morning. They'd been told when he was coming. They've been told the purpose of His coming. They've been told the means and the place of His coming. And yet, very few were prepared for His coming. As Jesus spent that night in prayer, He had a number of people that were following Him as disciples. A disciple is someone who follows after, who wants to be close to and wants to learn from. But He was going to begin to set apart 12 men to take on a different role, and they would be apostles. Paul tells us the purpose of these men. It says that our faith is built on the foundation that is given by the teaching of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They were going to be the beginning of the church. They were going to establish something that had not been seen before. And they were going to give a vision and direction and purpose to the people that would be based upon the Word of God. And Christ was sending them out to do this. And so we see in chapter 10, the introduction of chapter 10 is where Jesus names 12 of His disciples, and they are going to become the apostles. And then there's a three-part commission that He gives to these men. The first part is found in verses 5 through 15. This is the commission to go to the house of Israel. Not to the rest of the world. Not even to the Samaritans who are half Jewish. But to the house of Israel. Because that is who should have known and received the kingdom of God when He came, but they didn't receive it. But they were to go to the house of Israel first. Then we see from in verses 16 through 23, it's the lifting up of the focus of these men and what their purpose is and how they are to accomplish their ministry into dealing with future service, not just to the immediate call to the house of Israel. And then in verses 24 through 42, we see the last portion of the commission, which much of it is looking way into the future to you and I even today, the church. And what we've been called to do, principles that we can apply. In all of this, there are things and principles that you and I need to make application of. And we'll be taking a look at some of those this morning and again this afternoon when we look at going to verses 5 and 15 into greater depth. This morning I want us to take a look beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10, where Jesus begins to introduce and call these 12 men. And when He had called Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that You would just speak to us through Your word today. Lord, help us to see the calling that's been placed on our lives. Help us to understand the purpose. And that today, just as then, the fields are ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Lord, help us to see that each one of us has our portion in the harvest. And Lord, if we know You today, You've called us to be like You. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting things as you look at the disciples that Jesus called, it's much like the church here today. If it would not be for Christ, would you be sitting and would you spend time and would you even know the people that are sitting here today? We wouldn't. We'd have no central theme that we would be drawn to that would cause us to know one another. Our backgrounds are different. Our likes and our dislikes may be different. Our heritages may be different, but we have something in common, a love for Jesus. And it draws us and it makes us one in Him, and it transforms us, and He's in the process of putting us together, as Peter says in his letter to the church, as a holy temple, a royal priesthood, a body of believers functioning together for the purpose of God and honoring Jesus Christ. It's the same with these men. You know, it's amazing. A lot of people say, well, Jesus called these men to be have a special place in His ministry. Today, there are no apostles. These men were given something that no other men have been given. First of all, they walked with Jesus in literal walk. They were physically taught by Him. And He gave them the commission to go forth, as we saw already, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to do things that we can't do and only God can do through those that He says and allows to happen. When He commissioned them, He said He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. This was an extension of His ministry. And then, as we saw in verse 7, they were to preach, and they were to preach the kingdom. Why were they to take it to the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel, first? Because the lost sheep of Israel were to be looking for the kingdom of God to be coming. And some of the things that the prophets had told them would happen is that when the Messiah came, demons would be cast out, the sick would be healed, the very things that Jesus had done would be done by the Messiah. And by His extension, as He sent these men to preach the kingdom and to show the power of the Messiah that had come, they weren't to do these things in their name, they were to do them in Jesus' name, revealing that Christ is the Messiah. Now, as I mentioned, these men were all from different backgrounds. And had you chosen them to start a company, you probably would have said, why would I pick these guys? First of all, were they religiously taught? Had they been to rabbinical school? Had they sat under the chief rabbis? The answer is no, none of them had. As a matter of fact, the only apostle was the apostle to the Gentiles that would come later, as he says, I am one who is born out of time, out of season, and I'm the least of the apostles, and I am one who shouldn't even be called an apostle, but I am the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Of all the apostles, he's the only one that sat and was taught by a rabbi in rabbinical school and being prepared to be a rabbi. These men were not. These men came from extremely different backgrounds. Some of them were similar. We had the first four were fishermen. But some of these men, we don't even hardly know anything about them. And one of the things that you have to see is that, like John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, he said, he must what? Increase, I must decrease. That's what these men were all about. They were not in it for fame and fortune and to build a following and to have their names in lights in Jerusalem. Instead, what's amazing, you see these men burst on the scene in the Gospels. But you go to the book of Acts and you hardly hear anything any more about them. And some of them, the only things we know are historical accounts that are extra-biblical. It's as if they just faded off the page, but yet they were so significant that Paul says it's upon their teaching that the foundation of the church is built, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The first thing I want you to see is it's not the significance of us, but it's the power of God, and it's whether we are like Christ. One of the visions that needs to be given to the church and needs to be given to the people that the author of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shared with us, is that people don't have a direction if they don't have a vision, and that they don't have a vision if they don't know the Word of God. Because they do not know how to be like God and reflect the character of God. And that's what Jesus saw the people. They were starving. They were hungry. They were without a direction. They were ripe for the harvest because they wanted to know. And so he sent these men. They understood their calling and their purpose. Now, were they perfect and did they understand it at all times? The answer is no. He sent them out with two missions, to preach and show compassion. You can go to the Gospel of Luke, which I read the account there this morning. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they went to Samaria. And they asked Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Burn up these cities? They had no compassion. They had to learn compassion. Jesus told them no. No. Now, if you look at these men, it's interesting. The first two, Peter and Andrew, brothers. Who's the older of the two? Andrew. Who is the better known of the two? Peter. Who brought Peter to Christ? Andrew. It's interesting, you don't see or hear much about Peter in the Gospels. I mean, much about Andrew in the Gospels. But every time you hear about Andrew, he's bringing somebody to meet Jesus. He's directing somebody to the Messiah. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. Now, it would be very easy. You know, the older one is supposed to be the one that's in charge, right? The one that gives direction. He's supposed to be the one that's setting the direction for the family and everything else. But Andrew never sought that place. And when the Lord allowed Peter to have a place of preeminence in the sense that he was the constantly the one that was the kind of the natural leader of the group. He was always the one that was impetuous Peter, speaking a lot of times before his mind was engaged, until the Spirit of God got totally a hold of him. But Jesus directed Peter to get his eyes off himself and on Christ as well. And Peter no longer wanted to be the center of attention, but again, focusing on Jesus. Because remember the whole account after Peter had denied Jesus, even as Christ had told him he would, and as Jesus is walking away, their eyes meet after Peter's denied him for the third time. And he's broken. And they come to the Sea of Galilee after Jesus has risen from the dead, and Jesus is preparing fish for them. And as they do that, he has a unique interaction with Peter. And he tells Peter, the same number of times that Peter denied him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Entrusting Peter with reaping the harvest and feeding the sheep. You have James and John. We don't know a lot about James, other than he's called one of the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. Have a little interaction with James and John where they go to Jesus and they want to be the leaders. They want to have the right and the left hand positions of authority and positions of honor in his coming kingdom. And they go and ask for it. And then their mom goes and asks for it. And Jesus says, it's not for me to give. And he says, do you really understand what you're asking for? Because they didn't, but they would. It's interesting, James becomes the first martyr of the church. We see that he is killed in Jerusalem because of his faith in Christ. John, in going back to Andrew, another interesting thing about Andrew, Andrew was never jealous of his brothers. Even though Andrew was the older and led Peter to Christ, he had kind of an inner circle where there were three that were closer to Jesus. They did some more intimate things with him than the other disciples did. Like, for example, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's James, John, and Peter. The other ones weren't there. As a matter of fact, the scriptures refer to John as having probably the closest relationship with the Lord when he walked on the earth of any of the disciples. In his gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's interesting as you look at John's life, he outlived all the other apostles. And God gave him some special responsibilities in giving us the book of Revelation that none of the other apostles got. Peter got some glimpses of the future. Paul got some glimpses of the future. But John was entrusted with writing the book of Revelation and giving it to us. So you have these four men that are fishermen. Probably some Bible scholars think they could even have been cousins. They probably were partners in fishing. And they all came from that region, the Sea of Galilee, northern end of the Sea of Galilee, the city of Cana. Or Capernaum, rather. What about the rest of them? Well, the rest we even know less than these. Philip is not Philip that brought the Ethiopian evangelist. That's not the same Philip. This Philip is the one who brought Bartholomew to Christ, or Simon to Christ, rather. And Philip, we don't know a whole lot about. Bartholomew, we even know less. And as you go down the list, some of these men we really know very little about. James, the son of Alphaeus, referred to as James the Lesser, we don't know much about him either. Livius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, it's not the Canaanite of, like, the Canaanites that were to be kicked out of Israel. That's not the Canaanite. It's being one from Cana. And he is also, the title that is given to him elsewhere in Scripture, he was a zealot. A zealot was somebody who was seeking to overthrow Rome. So you have some very meek people. You have Matthew, who was a collaborator with Rome. Now you talk about two men that shouldn't have been together at all. You got a zealot and a collaborator. As Matthew was a tax collector. But yet Jesus called these men. And then there was one last one that he called. Judas Iscariot. It's interesting as you look at where these men grew up, all of them except Judas Iscariot grew up in the Galilee region. Judas Iscariot is the only one who grew up in the area of Jerusalem in Judea. Judas Iscariot is also the only one that never, ever caught the vision of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And was the one who betrayed the Lord. These are the group of men that Jesus put together. We know that they oftentimes bickered and fought. As a matter of fact, on the last Passover they were going to celebrate in Jerusalem, the Gospels tell us that the whole time they were fighting over who's going to be greatest in the coming kingdom. Because they thought the kingdom was coming then. And even though Jesus had told them before they left and on the way to Jerusalem that last time, I'm going to go in, they are going to arrest me, they are going to beat me, and they're going to put me to death. They're going to crucify me. He told them that, but it's kind of like right over their heads. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We know that that same thing was happening, that same attitude was happening, even as they celebrated the Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as he puts the towel upon himself and washes their feet, because nobody was doing it because they were too busy arguing who's going to be greatest amongst them. These are the people Jesus trusted to go to the people and to feed the sheep and to reap the harvest. And he sends them out. I want you to understand something. Lest we go, how could he pick these guys? How did he pick me? How did he pick any of us? Like the song says, we're sinners saved by grace. These men were sinners saved by grace. And he's in the process of transforming them into the leaders of his bride, the church. Now, as we begin to look at in verses 5 through 7, he says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Okay? He sent forth these 12. Later on, in another place, he sends forth 70. But these are the 12. These are the 12 that he has chosen to invest the majority of his time into, because they are the 12 that are going to be the ones that lead the church when he leaves, and they are the ones that are going to have to teach the church when he leaves. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not. Now, it's interesting because Jesus had already ministered to Gentiles. Already, Matthew's recorded that he ministered to Gentiles. Already, we've looked at the fact that Jesus had gone over to the Decapolis, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the 10 cities that were Gentile cities, that had very little Jewish influence in them, but were really Greek in their nature and Roman in their nature. And Jesus went over there. We also know that as he's ministering, he ministered to the woman at the well in the land of Samaria, and he purposely went through Samaria to do that. Because any respectable rabbi would have gone around Samaria. But he chose to go through. So why does Jesus tell them this here? I alluded to it at the beginning of the message. These were the people that should have known. Today, one of the sad things is the church is happening in the church just like it happened in Israel prior to Christ's first coming. What did Jesus say was going to be the greatest mark that you could see to see that his second coming was drawing near? Apostasy in the church. I know that there's pastors that probably stand up and preach against the Jewish people and say, they should have known, and bang, bang, bang. But maybe we need to look at ourselves as a church and say, we should have known. Do you realize there's more churches today that are turning away from preaching about prophecy than there have been just about in the history of the church? More churches today are becoming replacement theologians. More churches today are becoming reformed in the sense of saying that God picks only certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. There's been more false teaching and money grabbing that has come into the church than it's almost been before. You've got a group of people today, and I mentioned this last Sunday, T.A. McMahon, the call he gets most at the Berean Call is, where do we go to find a church that preaches the Bible? We go to a conference up in Winnipeg, and there's this couple that we see every time we're up there. And they have the same thing that they share with us every time. Where do we go to church? Our church it used to be a Bible teaching church, and now they're bringing in all these strange doctrines, and they're bringing in all these false teachings, and they're getting away from the Bible, and they don't want the authority of the Word anymore, and the people are doing strange things, and where do we go to church? People are losing their direction because there's no vision, there's no teaching of the Word of God. That's why he sent them to the house of Israel first. Now the sad thing is, there's going to be three, and there's another reason he sent him to the house of Israel. There's three things happening in Jesus' ministry at this particular time. If you look at and read the Gospels, these are the things that are happening. First of all, you have a mass movement of people that are drawn to him because they want to see the miracles. They've heard about him. He's teaching as no other man has ever taught. He's speaking with authority as no man has ever spoken. And so they want to hear. And so the masses are, there's a number of people. We see that he went to Capernaum and they literally, had to get into a boat in the ocean, the Sea of Galilee, so he could speak to the people because they were just all over. We see that when he brought the what is referred to as Sermon on the Mount, there was literally hundreds if not thousands of people that were there hearing him. He's on the side of a hill preaching. We know that he feeds 5,000 on one occasion, that's men, without children and women, so there's probably in excess of 10,000 people or more there hearing him. Another occasion he feeds 4,000. There are masses coming to hear him. But at the same time there are masses coming to hear him, there is a strong element, which we've even seen already, that is saying, what are we going to do with him to get rid of him? So you have a strong, curious following, and then you have a strong element that wants to destroy him and get rid of him. And so the opposition is growing stronger. At the same time, we're given little glimpses of those that are truly coming to be transformed. So really that's the three types of people that you're seeing. And Jesus tells them to go to the house of Israel first, because the house of Israel needs to be addressed to know that he's the Messiah. You know, if I could gather together a group of people in America today, it would be those that claim to be Christians. And I'd like to sit them down and do you know who Jesus really is? You look at some churches that have the name of Christ in the name of their church, but you'll never hear about Jesus when you go in to hear a message. You'll never hear the gospel. You'll never hear people calling you to repent and turn to Christ. And I'm not talking about what are referred to as those churches that went apostate along the main line churches. I'm talking about churches that claim to be fundamental churches. We can't talk about repentance anymore. That's a work. No, it's not a work. The Bible tells us to repent. You got people that say, well, if you're ill, you don't have enough faith. Well then, Paul must not have had enough faith. You've got other great saints throughout the history of the world who have died because of illness. They must not have had enough faith. And they take this out of context where Jesus sent them in to reveal the miracles that he was the Messiah. We have his word. I want to tell you something amazing. I think that there's places where the miracles still happen today, but you know it's where the Word of God can't be preached like we can have it preached in America. You go to Iran, you can't go out in the street and preach in Iran, you'll be killed. And people talk about Jesus. And I've read accounts where people had family members that were sick. And they go to a Christian and they say, can your God heal my family member? If he's really God. And they pray, Lord, if you will, heal this person to reveal that you are the Lord. It's not like somebody, send me your $10 and I'll heal you. Like we do in America. But it's to show people Jesus is Jesus. God can do miracles, but God does miracles on His terms, not on my terms. And that's what the terms were to show the nation of Israel He was the Messiah. Just as the prophet said, the Messiah is going to come and He's going to be able to cast out the demonic. And last Sunday we saw that He cast out a demon of a dumb man, a man who couldn't speak. Only the Messiah could do that. And He was the Messiah. So they sent Him to the house of Israel first. Perhaps we need to go to the church first so they can learn who the Messiah is and the purpose of His coming. And in verse 7, in closing, He says, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If there ever was a day where the church needs to hear a message that they need to be prepared, it's today. I've given the example before. Jesus talks about the fact that the church is the bride. I can tell you, when we got married, my wife was planning our wedding, and she was ready to have it all in order, waiting for that day. Are we waiting for that day? Are we planning the time that we will be with the Lord, where our groom will come for us? I gave the example before, but it's an apropos example. What would you think of a woman who is engaged to be married? The wedding day was set, the wedding day is approaching, but she's out running around with other guys. That would be pretty shocking. Who are we running around with? You've got a church that says psychology can heal people, not Jesus. You got a church that says, believe in what the world says. Believe in your, look within yourself. Don't look to the Word of God for direction. You've got a church that says, let's all get together and have yoga sessions. Let's not all get together and talk about the Lord. Preach. The kingdom's coming. The Lord's going to return. I mean, is it evident or isn't it evident? We shouldn't be despaired by the coronavirus. You should understand that that's going to happen in the last days, because Jesus said it would. We're His people. We're not to be driven by fear. Rather, we should realize we need to get prepared, and we need to have people prepared. We need to tell those 10 virgins, get oil for your lamp, get ready. He's coming, but we don't know when, but it's getting closer. You can kind of hear the music in the distance. The bridegroom may be coming with his party. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's what Jesus wanted the nation of Israel to understand. He came the first time in fulfillment of all the promises that have been given to them. And they rejected Him. May we be prepared the second time, because we should know. He's our bridegroom. He's our Lord. He's the one we should love. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us through Your Word. Help us to understand this. And Lord, help us to be like You. Called to be transformed. that you might increase and we might decrease. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.